thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Although we are scattered in our various places, Lord, we thank you that we are united in you, and we are united in our focus around your word. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate, would enlarge our hearts, would enable us to engage with the truth in a profitable way today, that our hearts would be touched and shaped and formed, that our minds would be set at peace because they're set upon you, our ears would be open, our eyes would be wide to search and look for the truth, and that, Lord, our will would be surrendered to your will, your word, and your ways. Lord, we thank you for the Blakely family this morning. Thank you for all that they mean to us, and the encouragement and the blessing that they've been to us this morning. We pray that you continue your hand upon them to bless and encourage and strengthen them at this time, and that you would lead them into even greater fruitfulness in your will and purpose. And we pray that for all of us, Lord, at this difficult time of lockdown, that, Lord, that we would find that we can still yet be fruitful, as it were, in a land of famine in some ways, that we could be fruitful, that we could still do your will, even in such a difficult time. So, Lord, we turn to you, we turn to your word, and we're depending on you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yes, we are in the book of Proverbs, and we'll be there for a wee while. So settle down, get comfortable, and but not too comfortable. And we will be looking at this book for some weeks, God willing. So we're in week four, and we're turning to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to look at this chapter under three headings. First, think, thirst, and thrive. Think, thirst, and thrive. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, intriguing, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom, listen to this wee phrase, isn't it beautiful? Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. Wow. Let it be, Lord. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths, to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness, the crookedness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus, you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Think, thirst, thrive. The first two verses then, think. My son, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your heart to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. We are to engage our minds as Christians. We are to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength and our emotions and everything that we have. Love the Lord your God. And to love him is to apply our heart and our mind, as these two verses say, to knowing God. It was A.W. Tozer who said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, end quote. It's important. It's very important. It's absolutely vital. What we think about God will direct and shape everything about us. No exaggeration, absolutely everything will be shaped by how we think about God in this life and in the next. It's that important that we think rightly and that we think. In God's word, we have God's thoughts. Is it not amazing to us that when we read God's word, and when we think God's word, we are thinking God's thoughts after him? These thoughts were in God's mind first. They were in his mind. Now they're in ours. A simple but life-changing truth. But there is one little word, some might say a pesky little word. I'll not use that term, but it's one little word that crops up in the Bible from time to time, like a small stone in our shoe. What is it? What is that little word? It's the word if. If. Verses 1, 3, and 4. If. Yes, it is all of grace. It's all God's initiative. It's all about him. It's all about his generosity as he pours out his life upon us. And here it is. It's on a plate for us as Christians. It's all on a plate. And God says, here you go. Here you are. If. Proverbs 26:15, and I love the Proverbs for these little bites of nuggets of gold, which make me laugh, make me smile, make me think, and just show an amazing insight. Proverbs 26:15 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, if you don't think that's funny, you know, come on. It's an absolutely hilarious picture. If he will only lift his hand to his mouth, then he can get fed. What a picture is that? His hand is snuggled under. It's buried beneath the blankets of his roast beef and Yorkshire puddings. It's cozy, doesn't want to be disturbed. And he just can't bring himself to expend all that energy to lift it to his mouth, to feed himself, the poor thing. And there it is, all on a plate. Folks, a Christian life, it is steak on a plate while we wait. God has given the richness, the banqueting beauty of his word to feed upon. And here it is, if you accept my word, store it up, turn to it, pay attention to it, apply your heart, and then notice the use of the word you and your. It's very, very personal. It's for you to feed yourself. It's not for you to have a spiritual feed once a week on a Sunday. It's for every single day. What about if we just have one meal a week? Would that do us? No, we would be having riots in the streets. No, we're having food every day. But it's up to us. My son, if you accept my words, if you store up my commands within me, if you turn your heart and apply your ear, very, very personal. It's down to us. And here's the thing. There's these two words that go together, the small if, and then the then. The then comes, verse 5. Then, if, then you will understand, verse 5, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You might recall or remember, this may be one of your favorite verses, Joshua 1 and verse 8, where God says to Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it, his mind. He is to think upon it day and night. Why? So that, Joshua, if you do this, if you take my word upon your mouth, if you speak it out, if you meditate on it, if you think on it, if you allow it to sink deep into your heart and shape you and transform you, then so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. It is absolutely vital as Christians that we learn to think, that we battle through to think God's thoughts after him. How are you thinking today? What are you thinking today? We continue. Thirst, verses 3 and 4. If you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it, search for it as silver and hidden treasure. Here's a thirst. Here's a hunger. Here's a deep cry, a longing and a craving and a hunger and a thirst for God and for understanding and for treasure. 1 Peter 2. Verses 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, not that we are to remain newborn babies, we are to grow, but like newborn babies, crave, just cry out for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted lately how good the Lord is? If we're thinking rightly about God, if we've truly tasted that the Lord is good, then God himself will be our banqueting delight. He will be our treasure. And we will get desperate to call out to him, to cry aloud for him and all that he has for us. I wonder if we are hungry for God, thirsting for him, have a desperation, actually, not just because of some crisis, but just desperate because God is so beautiful, he's so brilliant, and he's so amazing. We just hunger after him. You know, there was a time quite a few months ago now where we went somewhere with the family, took the boys, and Kyle had a near-death experience. We took him to Cosmos, the Eat All You Can banquet restaurant. And honestly, he really did have a near-death experience. Kyle has such an incredible appetite. He doesn't have that switch that says you're full. So he's either absolutely ravenously starving or he's absolutely totally stuffed full. And there doesn't seem to be that middle bit. He did survive, but the poor guy looked every shade of green that I have ever seen and had to take some rest on a bench outside for a wee while. His appetite. How is our appetite, our thirsting and our longing for God and for all that he's got for us? According to legend, a young man went to Socrates. That's the Greek philosopher, not the Brazilian footballer, just to be clear. And this guy, young guy went to Socrates and said, "Oh, great and wise Socrates, I come to you for wisdom." Socrates' response was interesting, allegedly. Instead of just signing him up to school, he took the young guy to the sea and walked him into the water up to about chest height. Then he plunged the young man under the water. After 30 seconds, he lifted him up and asked, "What is it that you want from me?" "Wisdom." Socrates dunked him again, this time for 40 seconds, up again. "What is it you want from me?" "Wisdom." And again, Socrates dunked him, this time for 50 seconds, up again. "What is it that you want from me?" "Wisdom." One more time, Socrates dunks the young guy, this time for 60 seconds, up again. "What is it that you want from me?" "I just want air," the young guy says. Then Socrates says, "When you want wisdom as much as you want air, then you'll begin to find wisdom." So here it is, isn't it? The rearranging of our priorities. What is really important? What do we really, really, absolutely need? God says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, verse 13. We need to become aware of our desperate need for God. Not just in a crisis, but in every moment of every day. So here it is. It's if, then. Think, thirst, then you will thrive. Thrive, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom freely. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. To thrive, what does that mean? To thrive is to grow, to flourish, to keep going, to proceed and to succeed. And there are two ways that we can look at thriving as Christians. One is to ask, what will enable me and help me to grow and thrive? And the other is to ask, what's hindering and stopping me from growing? What enables me and what hinders me? 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these promises, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We may become like God, like Jesus, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I think that wee passage from Peter, 1 Peter, sums up Proverbs chapter 2 quite well, don't you think? To thrive is to be blessed and beware. Verses 6 to 21 sets out how we will thrive. We see the practical, nitty-gritty, real-life results of thinking and thirsting for God and for his wisdom. And we see the absolute tragedy of not doing that. First, the blessing part, and then we'll come to the beware part in a minute. So first, the blessing part of this thriving, what is it? Victory, protection, pleasantness. First, victory. Verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. If, then he holds victory. We're thriving in God. You remember the picture in chapter 1 of the garland on the head and round the neck and the prize for the Olympian that has run the race and won and become the champion. Well, God doesn't only promise us a crown of glory when we get there. He puts a garland of grace on our heads and round our necks because we are already winners in Christ. We are more than conquerors, Paul tells us in Romans 8, at the end of the chapter there. He holds victory in store for us as followers of Jesus. Now, we may all have different views of what the victorious Christian life is. My understanding of the victorious Christian life may not satisfy everyone. In fact, I'm sure it won't satisfy everyone. But I've been round the block a few times, and it does me fine. The victorious Christian life is living life as God intends. And at times that may mean barely inching your way forward against the most awful life experiences, but nevertheless, forward you go. You might crawl on your hands and knees. You can walk. You may be able to run. Whichever way, you press on. And if you're going to fall, then you fall forward on to Jesus. The victorious Christian life is going one way and one way only, God's way. However long it takes, however strong the opposition, however steep the hill, however fierce the battle, however deep the discouragement, however painful the disappointment, however long the suffering, one way onward, Christian soldiers. To me, that is the victorious Christian life. That's the victory that God promises to us here and elsewhere in Scripture. The second thing is protection. Verse 7, the second half of the verse, he is a shield. Verse 8, he guards. And verse 8 again, he protects the way of his faithful ones. Verse 11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. God is our protector. Our protection. He is our force field. He is our shield. You know, we are not to live life as suspicious people. I tend, I must confess, to veer on the suspicious side. But we're not to live life a suspicious, defensive, wary, paranoid people, looking at everyone through the eyes of an airport security guard, sizing everybody up to see what danger they possibly may pose to us. But neither are we to be so gullible and so foolish as to accept that everyone we meet has a heart of gold, because they haven't. God's word clearly says that the heart is deceitful. We don't have a heart of gold. We have a heart of rottenness. And that's why we need Jesus. God-given wisdom and discernment, the ability to read people and circumstances and see them as God sees them, will guard and protect us. Wouldn't you love to be able to read people, to read circumstances, to see things as God sees them, so that that will protect you? So many scams, so many people out to scam so many, and it's completely heartbreaking. You hear about people being scammed of thousands of pounds. And you think, well, how could they fall for that? Well, any of us could fall for a plausible scam, and it's heartbreaking when it does happen. But God will give us the ability to read. And we may say to people who are scammed, why on earth did you do that? And they might think, well, I wasn't thinking, but they were thinking. They were just thinking the wrong thing. For us as Christians, we need to stay close to Jesus, sensitive to his Holy Spirit, informed by the word of God, because that's what he promises to us, protection as we travel. The third thing, pleasantness. Pleasantness, I hear you say with a perplexed, puzzledness. Pleasantness, what's that? Yes, pleasantness. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. Wow, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. A deep, deep sense of satisfaction. An added sweetness to the soul. Isn't it interesting how Proverbs speaks about gossip as being that sweet dainty that goes deep into the heart? And it's so intriguing, and you just have a desire to know what the latest gossip is. Oh, that we would have that same desire, or a greater desire, for the sweetness of God's word. That pleasantness, that sense of resting, confident, and content in God. Have you ever met someone, hopefully you have, and you just think to yourself, what a really nice, genuinely nice person that is. And you can just relax in their company. A sweet soul. A really pleasant individual. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That to me sums up a pleasantness that comes to our hearts and our souls along with godliness. A pleasantness, victory, protection, pleasantness. All of this prepares the way for Solomon to introduce some harsh realities of life to his son, whom he's writing this whole book for. The beware part. And remember, to thrive, we are to be blessed, first three things, and beware. You see, the son is to go out into the world filled, satisfied, saturated, and surrounded with God and with God's wisdom and understanding and discernment and the ability to read and observe and to make wise and right decisions, to be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's not much room for any other junk. And the warning, listen, son, there are some wicked men out there and there are some wayward women. Beware of both. The words and the ways of the wicked, they can be so smooth, so convincing. They don't look like the kind of people who would do you damage. But make no mistake, they are. Like so many people that get drawn in to various scams, it sounded so plausible. They sounded so nice. They sounded so caring. They sounded so compassionate. They were interested in me and they made me feel good. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. You know, when we read in Genesis about the very beginning of human existence, we see that there was an inbuilt, God-given desire to grow in wisdom, to get wisdom, to know more, to explore and to experience all that God's world had to offer. That was inbuilt. It's part of our makeup as people, to want to know, to want to explore, to want to add to our knowledge. And it was that very thing, that God-given desire, that Satan exploited and took advantage of and still does today. The devil will always try to counterfeit and cheapen God's gifts. Listen to Genesis 3:6 to bring this to a close this morning. Genesis 3:6, after the temptations of the devil, the devil saying, look at this, it'll give you knowledge and look how wonderful it is, and all with the implication of God's holding back something from you. Throw off the shackles of what God says and come and enjoy this. He's keeping it back from you. But look. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Disaster. Utter and complete disaster. Did they not see it coming? Was it not obvious? Was it not clear? You should have seen it coming. What would have prevented this complete disaster? What would have stopped them in their tracks? What would have said, well, actually, no, wait a minute. What would have prevented the whole calamity of the mess that we see the world in today? What would have stopped it in its tracks? One thing, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom of God. Thinking rightly about God, thirsting for him and his ways and his wisdom, knowing that he's generous and kind and faithful and true, and he will not withhold anything from us that we need. He will not shortchange us. His grace is overwhelming. But they were convinced that somehow God was being stingy with his gifts. And they stopped listening to God. And they believed a lie. They believed the wisdom of the devil. James 3 tells us there are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above that is pure and leads to purity, and wisdom that is impure and leads to all kinds of evil. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. James 3:13 and following. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that is from heaven is first of all pure. Now listen to these words. This is the picture of a thriving Christian. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wow, that sounds a lot to me like a thriving Christian, don't you think? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For to know God is to know all that we essentially need to know. And we need to know him. Think, thirst, thrive. That's Proverbs chapter 2. Let's pray, shall we, for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that you said that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. Not only free from, but free to. And Lord, we long to long for you. Times we are not hungry for you as we should. We're not searching for you as we would for treasure. We're not applying ourselves to you and following you or searching for you, even in ways that we do for other things. God, give us a heart for you. Help us to think rightly about you, to thirst and long for you, that we may thrive, not only for ourselves and for our own families, but so that we may thrive, that we may be witnesses in these days. There is so much pain, so much hurt, so much damage, that we would be people of wisdom, pointing people to the only wise God. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.